Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. We'll actually start at verse 23, and we'll read on down through verse 25. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. As we look at this text, we see an attribute of Christ that is truly beautiful. All the attributes of Christ, all the characteristics of Jesus are truly amazing. But in this particular passage, we see something I believe that is extremely encouraging, and that is that he is approachable. The name of the sermon this morning is The Approachability of Christ. And as I was studying this message, I began to think about God and what that statement really means. Men can approach God. You think about Adam and Eve. There they are in the garden, and they sinned. And when they sinned, it said that they heard the Lord coming. And what did they do? They hid themselves. Why? They were sinful. They were dirty. They knew that they were naked. They were ashamed. And here comes God, the Holy One, and they hid themselves. And from the point of the fall, we see this theme laid out that God is holy and men are sinful. And perhaps one of the most telling and shocking and obvious things that tell us that there is truly a distinction between God and man is when we see the interactions of God and men. And there are some cases in the scripture that I would like to present to you that just really, I think, bring these things home, that make it extremely clear that there is this huge separation between God and man. So if you would put a place marker in Matthew, as we're going to come back there shortly, turn to Exodus chapter 19:10. And I just want you to look at some of these interactions between God and men, particularly when it comes to approaching God. Exodus 19, verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So what do we see here? Think of this. The Lord is going to come down on the mountain. Not even going to come down in their midst, but upon the mountain. And he tells them they're not to touch the mountain. But not just that, but this interaction required laws. They must consecrate themselves today and tomorrow. Garments need to be washed. If you look in verse 15, look at what Moses told them. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman." So this is not saying that, the believers could not stand next to each other, men and women. This is talking about a husband not taking his marital rights, as we see in 1 Corinthians 7, when it comes to taking a special time to dedicate yourself to prayer, that married couples refrain from their marital privileges. You get the idea that there had to be much preparation in order to approach the Lord, to be in the presence of a manifestation of a fraction of the glory of God. And this was at a distance. They had to stay back. This was a serious matter. And basically, what was the message they were told? Keep your distance or you will die. Stay back or you will die. You will be put to death. Don't come too close. When we look in the same chapter down at verse 21, and it's as if the Lord reiterates this. So again, same chapter, look at verses 21 through 25. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So they've already been warned, but it's again, the Lord is, he's saying, make sure you let them know. Do not try to come up. Don't try to get a glimpse, or I'm going to break out against them. If they get too close, I'm going to consume them. I'm going to destroy them. They will be killed. Do not come too close. I set these limits. I set these parameters. This is how far you can come. And in order for you to come this close, what do you have to do? Consecrate yourselves. Do the washings. Don't go near your wife. Set this time to be at a distance from a mountain where a picture, a manifestation of the glory of God would come. You get the idea here. God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. And you get too close, you might be put to death. Even if you touch the mountain, so even if a beast, you think about a bird just fluttering down, touches the mountain. They had to stone that thing. You know, there's some unruly children, children who don't listen to their parents. That child breaks through, not listening to their parents. They run up. They want to touch that mountain. That child had to be stoned. He says, wow, what is this? God is holy, holy, holy. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. The Bible says that he is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 gives this picture of the same thing. It says this, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is what it was like, that mountain, to approach. It's fearful. Later on in Exodus 40, up until this point, the Lord has given Moses all of these commands about how the tabernacle was to be built, what fabrics could be used, who was to do what woods, how long things should be, how wide, all of this detail, what the priests were to wear, the washings, all of it, the instructions for the sacrifices, down to the detail, everything. And then you come to the culmination, to the whole point. The desire is that the Lord finally, once everything was done the way it was supposed to, now the Lord is going to come upon the tabernacle. He's going to fill the tabernacle. But look what happens when it does. When he does. Look what happened when it does happen. So if you look at... I know I said Exodus 40, but just get the previous verse, Exodus 39, verse 43. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded them, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. So they did all that the Lord had said, just what I just told you. Now, verse 1 in chapter 40. I'm sorry, chapter 40, verse 33. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So they do exactly what the Lord has told them. The Lord comes, He fills the tabernacle, and what happened to Moses? He's unable to enter. Why? Because the Lord was there. Because the glory of the Lord was there. Because, think of this, because the glory of the Lord was in that place, Moses was restricted to going further. He was restricted from entering because the glory of God was there. So we see Eden, Adam, Eve, they hid themselves because the Lord had come. We see upon the mountain, the Lord tells Moses, make sure you set this limit around. Don't let the people come too close. And if they come as close as I told them, make sure that they do all the consecrations, all the washings, all the required laws that I'm telling them. He's warned again, make sure you tell the people, don't get too close, lest I break out against them. Once the Spirit of the Lord, once the glory of God did indeed fill the tabernacle, Moses wasn't even able to enter because the glory of God was there. And then you think again, as you continue to read throughout the Old Testament, I'm going through the Old Testament, so a lot of these things are fresh in my mind. You think about all the different offerings, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the grain offerings, the peace offerings. And they were very detailed. What kind of animals could be used? What kind could not? What these animals had to look like? They couldn't have a blemish or a spot. They had to have certain kind of hooves and things of that sort. And then once they were sacrificed, only certain portions of their bodies could be offered. Other things had to be put outside the camp. It was very detailed. And what was the purpose of all this? This was so that the people could approach God. This was so that their sins could be forgiven. This was so that they could have access to God. Much had to be done. You think about the priesthood, the Levites, the sons of Aaron. You think of the temple. Think of the Ark of the Covenant. If nothing else, think of the Ark of the Covenant, whether it's the tabernacle or the temple. And here is the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God would rest. And the Ark of the Covenant dwelt in the Holy of Holies. People could not just go in there. This was only for one particular person, one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. This is when the high priest could enter into this place to approach the presence of God. And what did this man have to do in order to be fit to do such a thing? Much had to be done. This was not something he could just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going into that place. If he did that, there would be death. You think about the Ark of the Covenant and you think about all this caution, some of your minds might immediately be going to one particular man. Who would that be? Uzzah, right? Think of Uzzah. What happened with Uzzah? Here they are, they're bringing the Ark back, not in the way that it was commanded, but nonetheless, they're bringing it back. It's on this Ark's cart. It looks like it's about to fall. Uzzah puts out his hand to stable it. The Lord kills him. Does anyone, now we're familiar with that, but are you familiar with what happened with David when he saw this? This is what the Bible says. Immediately after that, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. You get the idea? The Ark of the Lord, it was a symbol of the presence of God. He sees Uzzah touch the Ark and he's struck dead. Now David's afraid. He's like, well, the presence of God did that to him. I don't want the presence of God near me. How can I do this? We need to put it in the house of Obed-Edom. There was fear there. We get too close, people die. Again, I'm hoping that in some way you're seeing a trend here. As you go throughout the scripture, you see this trend that those who seek to approach the presence of God, those who seek to get near to the presence of God, there is fear, there is caution, there are requirements, there are laws, there are sacrifices, blood must be shed, there are washings, people have died getting too close, there are limits that are set around. God is big, He's holy, He's majestic, He's glorious. And humans, what are we? We're small, we're weak, we're sinful, we're rebellious, we're unworthy to approach such a God. And if we get too close to Him, it could be our very lives. He's dangerous. You can't just approach the mountain. You can't just touch the ark. You can't just go into the tent of meeting. There are holy places where he showed up. There are proper ceremonies. And then again, think of this. At no point in any of the stories that I've given to you are we talking about the uncut, unedited, full presence of God. We're talking about manifestations. God is not a cloud, right? God is not an ark of wood. God does not live in a temple or a tabernacle. And yet, when the presence of God, the omnipotent God, came upon a place, when he was pleased to manifest himself, to show himself, to present himself upon a mountain. God is not a mountain, but the presence of God, even in these fractional pictures, was enough where you could not walk up on it. There was trepidation, there was trembling, there was fear, there are requirements. This is our God, holy, holy, holy. You know, I thought of Job. Job wanted a meeting with God. That was one of the things in his back and forth with his friends who were not very friendly with him. There was some request that Job put out. Job 23. Listen to what he says. This is what he's asking for, because he's basically tired of his friends at this point. He says this, Job 23, 3 and 4. He says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," talking about the Lord, "that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Now, this does not mean that Job says he wants to argue with God. But basically what he's saying is, you know what? I have some reasons here. I want to present my case. He wanted to stand before God, come to the very throne of God and lay out his case. This is what Job desired. Well, how many of you know that the Lord answered that prayer? He was able to stand before the presence of the Lord. And it says that the Lord came in a whirlwind. Again, the Lord is not a whirlwind. This is language to help us understand that God condescended to have this communication with his creature. The Lord answered. And if you know what happened in Job, question after question after question is leveled against Job. Questions he could not answer. He is now, you know, the Lord told him, "Who is this that darkens counsel without announcing knowledge? Gird up yourself like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. Now you answer me." And the Lord did just that. He asked him question after question after question after question after question. Glorious things that no mere man can possibly know. And here is what Job said. He asked for this. He got it. But after he got it, his words were very different. Here's Job 42, 1 through 6. Here's what he said. He didn't think it was such a good idea anymore. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Again, the same idea. Here he is before the Lord. Here he is in the presence of God. And there is despising, there is repentance, there is dust and ashes. Why? God is holy. He's awesome. He's amazing. And we are so weak and so unworthy to be in the presence of this holy God, to approach him. One of my favorite times in history is ancient Rome. I just love the idea of reading about the time when the church was like first on the scene. But as you read about ancient Rome, especially during the first century, one of the things that you come across when it's sad is the persecution of the church. And you read about all these unique ways that the Romans came up to torture Christians. And one of the most horrible was when they would throw men, women and children into the arena with wild, teased, tormented, hungry lions. And you think about it. There you are, as brave as you may think you are. And there is this 350-pound African lion. His head is about the size of half of your body. And there you are staring in his eyes, into his mouth. You would be terrified. But think of this. What's more terrifying? Staring in the eyes of a lion or staring into the face of the God that made that lion? People stood in the presence of God and they were terrified. People came into the presence of the glory of God. And it was an amazing thing. It was something that was to be done with extreme caution. Extreme caution. Think of Isaiah 6. Some of you may have already been turning there in your mind or in the text. You think of Isaiah 6, this passage that we have become very familiar with. Isaiah 6, 1. If you can turn there, if you haven't already. I want your eyeballs to see. All right, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So here we got another example of this, right? Here's Isaiah. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Why does he say this? Because his eyes had seen the King. That's why. Not because his eyes had seen the seraphim. But we all know that if we were here as we are now and suddenly we heard "Holy, holy" booming from the heavens, if we saw one of these creatures, we might hide under our chairs. Some of us might flee into the streets. Some of us might try to claw our eyes out because of the holiness of these creatures. Some of us might drop dead from fright. But none of that was what caused him to respond this way. It wasn't the seraphim. The seraphim themselves were covering their eyes. No, he said he saw the Lord. He was traumatized by this. Adam and Eve hiding. Moses commanded, everyone stay back, consecrate yourself. Moses, the Lord descends upon the tabernacle, fills it with his glory. Moses can't answer. The Ark of the Covenant, don't touch it or you will die. Job, Isaiah, same theme. Now here's something that's true. All of us, all believers, confess that Jesus Christ is both man and God. Christ is God. He is no less God than the Father. Fully God, fully man, co-equal. Co-eternal. Christ is fully God. He is mighty, holy, strong, wise, all-powerful. And when we think about God, there are many things about Him that makes us want to cower from the presence of God. The glory of God. So many churches, even today, are talking about the glory of God is here. The presence of God is here. And they're laughing and running around and being silly. We look in the scriptures, when the glory of God descended upon a place, people couldn't enter. The glory of God descends upon a place, people start repenting in dust and ashes. People start cursing themselves. The glory of God descends, sometimes people die. The glory of God is not something that makes people bark like dogs and behave silly. The glory of God is a serious matter. It's an amazing and powerful reality. You think about standing before the living God in all of His majesty, and can make us want to run away. It can make us want to cower and shrink back. Yet with all of this truth, listen to what we read again. So go back to Matthew now. And let's be amazed by what we're reading here. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Do you see the stark contrast as these two truths are put side by side? It really is amazing. People were bringing Christ, they're sick. They're demon possessed, which also means that they came as well, right? So if you have a child who's demon possessed, the child is being brought. So not just the demon possessed child is coming, but the parent who's bringing. Sometimes there was someone who was paralyzed, right? We see this in the passages of scripture where they had to be carried on a bed. One had to be let down through the roof. So you don't just have the sick coming, you have those who are bringing the sick. You don't just have the demon possessed coming, but you have those who are bringing the demon possessed. You have this great crowd of sick sinners, lost people coming close to Christ around him. This is amazing. Following him constantly, touching him, looking at him, talking to him. This is amazing. They drew near to him. They got close to him. He touched them. They touched him. Perhaps one of the most descriptive verses or passages that show this is in Luke 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. As there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It says that people pressed around him. The people were touching him. They in fact, Peter's like, "Lord, You're being pressed all around. Everyone's touching you." You think of a Black Friday. Some of you have been to the stores on Black Friday. You try to get in there. Everyone's pushing. And, you know, it's that kind of situation. Everyone is around Jesus. Everyone's touching him. Everyone's pushing. Everyone's trying to get closer to him. Now you ask yourself this question. What is more holy, the Ark of the Covenant or the Son of God? There's no question. You touch the Ark of the Covenant, you drop dead. These people are around him, touching him, pressing upon him, so much so that Peter's like, "Lord, really? Everyone's touching you." And not one of them was dead. Not one of them was put to death. People didn't ask permission There was no washing of garments, no two-day consecration, none of that. No more limits set around him, no more come this close, no closer lest you die by stoning, not at all. He went around to people, teaching, preaching, healing, laying his hands upon the weak, the sick, the outcast. It says that his fame spread. People began to approach him and follow him. They heard about him and they came from far and wide. You know, it's not like in the Old Testament that everyone who came into the presence of God, anyone who was in the presence of God, that there was this need to wash. There was this need. We know that the angel of the Lord approached Abraham with two angels. It was good. They had a meal. They had a conversation. It was a glorious time. We know that Jacob wrestled with God. We know that the Lord approached Samson's parents. We know that people prayed. But it's one thing when the Lord approaches them. It's another thing when people walked up on God, when they wanted to be in the presence of God. We see a very different picture. And so, as we look at the fact that, again, that Jesus Christ is God. And I just want to, again, make sure that this is clear before we start looking at the approachability of Christ, so that there's no question in anyone's minds that what we're looking at is truly as amazing as I think it is. We're going to look at John 8, and then we're going to look at Colossians 1, and then we'll spend the rest of our time looking at these things more detail. So John 8, 56. John 8:56. Now, I was thinking, you need to get through security to just talk to somebody who's important in this world. If you can sing well, you can't even talk to that person without getting through security. People could just walk up on the Son of God. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There was no question in the mind of Christ, no question in the mind of his hearers who he was, who he was saying he was. He was saying, indeed, I am that same I am that spoke to Moses. I am the same I am that destroyed the Egyptians. I'm the same I am that spoke from the mountain. I'm the same I am that led the Israelites through the wilderness. The same I am that descended upon the temple and filled the glory. The same I am that Isaiah saw and cursed himself. Christ is the same God who was once so unapproachable, so terrifying to get near. The same living God who required so much cleansing and sacrifice and ceremony and washings for just a brief moment with him, for just a special occasion like the Day of Atonement with him. And if this hasn't floored you yet, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now here's the verse I want you to focus in on. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. As a former Muslim, This hits me with such joy. It is amazing to me. Think of what Solomon said after the temple was built. This is what Solomon said. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? The highest heavens. You think of the sky. It's everywhere. I was over in Dominican Republic. I looked up at the moon. I sent my wife a text message. I said, we're looking at the same moon. Skies everywhere. You go above the sky. You think of the heavens, the galaxies, the stars, the moon, the sun. And we know now with all of our technology, we look further and further and further into galaxies and galaxies. We see stars way, way. There is a one star that makes our sun look like a grain of sand. Amazing how huge the galaxy is. And then you think of heaven itself, the very city of God, where the throne of God is. And we know, all of us know who hold to Orthodox Christianity, that our God is everywhere. We serve an omnipotent God. He does not only dwell in heaven. He is everywhere. And yet the fact of the matter is what Solomon said, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. And yet, what do we read in Colossians? That the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. That's amazing. The fullness of God is dwelling in Christ. He is the same great I am. He is the same holy, holy, holy God dwelling within the incarnate Son of God. And with all of this reality, the consistency that we see with Christ is that he was approachable. People could get near him. So we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Matthew, so we can go back to Matthew. I think we got one verse in Luke, and we're going to look at some examples of the approachability of Christ. So pray I laid enough foundation that we can dive into this. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1. When he came down, I'm sorry, still hear some pages turning. It's a beautiful sound when pages are turning. It means people have their Bibles. You know, it's a great, great sound. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, it's like the writer of Scripture is saying, are you ready for this? All right. Behold, you're about to see something amazing. A leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now get ready for this. This is the jaw dropper. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Are you aware of what the law says about lepers? Listen to this. This is Numbers 5, 1 through 3. Just listen here. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. Put them out. If they're leprous, put them out. If they have a discharge, put them out. If they touch the dead body, put them out. Why? Because I am there. And if you allow these people to be there, it will defile the whole camp. Lepers. And what do we see here? Here is a leper. You think about a leper. Maybe you've never seen a leper before. Many of us never have. But a leper, there's filth. There is rottenness. Their body is decaying. There is pus that is flowing from their body. It is a horrible disease. Lepers were unclean. You couldn't even get close to them. They had to let you know if you saw them from a distance, they had to stop you and say, unclean, unclean, because if you got too close, you could become a leper. They were to be put out far away, put away from everybody else. When I was in DR, I kept hearing about Zika, the Zika virus. Watch out for the mosquitoes. In our church, we love each other. But we all know that if you got that stomach bug, we're like, stay home until it's passed. Why? Because we don't want to catch it, right? Leprosy is extremely contagious. It's filthy. It smells. They were to be put out of the camp. And what do we see here? We see a leper approaching Christ. Behold, a leper. What does that mean? That means that the leper, he thought this would be okay. Jesus put out the atmosphere, the aroma, the presence that you can come near to me, even if you're a leper, and I will touch you. There was no rebuke. There was no fear. Oh, no, I'm unclean. I'm defiled. There was none of that. This leper, though his entire life had been an outcast, his entire life he had been told, you cannot come close. You cannot come near. You cannot approach. You can't go in the temple. You can't even go in the court of the Gentiles. You're a leper. The only place for you is outside. Here is the very God himself, the fullness of God dwelling in Christ, and the leper was able to approach. Jesus himself put his hand upon the leper. That's amazing. Our God is approachable. Jesus Christ is approachable. He felt safe. He felt like this is something that could be done and it's going to be okay. I'm not going to get in trouble for this. I'm not going to be stoned for this. I'm not going to be rebuked for this by him. Maybe by others, but not by him. All I got to do is get near him. All I got to get close to him. And I just began to think about the church. Brethren, you ever feel like an outcast? You ever feel like what you've done has made you filthy? Dirty, unable to approach. Maybe you're an outcast in your whole family. Maybe you stick out like a sore thumb even amongst the church. Maybe you have been told that you're not able to join into a certain group, to a certain clique, to a certain fellowship. You're not invited to this. You're not invited to that. And you start feeling like an outcast. But Christ is approachable and he says, come. Though you might be filthy, come. Though what you have done may stink like leprosy, come, approach, approach. I'll put my hand upon you and you'll be cleansed. Come to me for cleansing. Come to me. Come to me. I will not cast you out. Jesus is approachable. You can approach. And if you're lost, look at the picture. That picture fits you well. Unclean, filthy, unable to approach God. Now here is Christ who says, come and I will cleanse you. He'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll cleanse you of your idolatry. He'll cleanse you of all your depravity. He'll cleanse you of your rebellion. There is forgiveness found in Christ. There's mercy found in Christ. Though you be unclean, though you be unworthy, though you be ungodly and disgusting, though you may look spiritually like the worst leper that has ever lived upon the face of the earth, you can come to Christ. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. And you will be whiter than snow. Something else I would begin to think about with Christ. Have you ever thought about that his enemies felt safe approaching him? Now you think about the enemies of the Gospels. Who are they? Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, right? They are the bad guys of the New Testament. But think how often, as you've read through the Gospels, you have come across this phrase, or at least something like this. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Some Pharisees came and tested him. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And on and on and on it goes. We see the same terminology. They came to him. They came to him over and over and over again. They approached him. They approached him with the intent to sin. They approached him with the intent to try to catch him in his words. They approached him with the intent to betray him, to try to take his life. That was the intent in approaching him. The fullness of God dwelling within the Lord. And you get the reality Even Moses couldn't enter the tent. Even Isaiah cursed himself before the presence of the Lord of hosts. Even Job despised himself before the Lord. And every single one of these men were righteous men. They ended their lives faithful to death, every single one of them. And yet they, when they came into the presence of God, there was still this despising, this repenting, this unable and this inability to enter. With the righteous, I heard R.C. Sproul say about Isaiah that it's arguable that there was no one more righteous, humanly speaking, during the time of Isaiah than Isaiah himself. Yet in the presence of God, he cursed himself. He felt he was unworthy to be in the presence of such a holiness. If the faithful were afraid to come near, what should the evil feel? But these enemies of our Lord came to him often, walked right up to the one in whom the fullness of deity is pleased to dwell. They were not destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah was. You know, there were 42 youths, not like a gang, that were attacked by two she-bears for mocking the prophet of God. Here's the Son of God who they mocked continually, and they were not put to death. It's amazing. Fire from heaven did not consume them. Fire did not come up from the altar like it did for Nadab and Abihu. They were not put to death like Phinehas and Hophni. And we know from Scripture that Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Saul, the Apostle Paul himself, they all came from this group of the enemies. From the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those were their friends. And from that number, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and the Apostle Paul himself. It's amazing. What if the Lord restricted his enemies from approaching him? Where would we all be? All of us at one time who are now believers, we were enemies of God, and yet he did not restrict us from approaching him. He was approachable even by his enemies, even by those who would mock him, even by those who would seek to put him to death. There was still an ability to approach him. And through this approachability, we see the testimony that some of them were even converted. Some of them were even saved and used of the Lord. You think about Nicodemus. This is mind-blowing to me. Nicodemus, he was... Okay, when did Nicodemus come to Christ? At night, right? Why do we believe he came at night? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the other Pharisees. Okay. The one to whom all fear is due, he didn't fear. He feared the Pharisees. Jesus is fully God. Jesus commands all things. He is the image of the invisible God. He holds all things together by his power. Jesus is no joke. And yet he was so approachable that Nicodemus approached him afraid of his friends, not of the Son of God. That is an approachability. That is a humility, a meekness. Jesus came. He could have come as a conquering king. He could have come with a host of angels. He could have come throwing lightning bolts. But he came so humble, so meek, so approachable, so welcoming. He was insulted continually. He was insulted when the people didn't even realize they were insulting him. The fear that was due to God, he gave to these Pharisees, Nicodemus did. He was approachable. Jesus made himself meek. What a thing. Are you an enemy of Christ? You know, as children of God, we are no longer the enemies of God, but isn't it true that sometimes we might feel that way? Like when we sin, sometimes we feel like there's no way. There's no way I can approach. I've done wrong. And the enemy is right there in your ear telling you, you can't approach him. Look at what you did. You can't go to him. Look at what you did. And in that very time, we can think of the reality of the gospel, that what happened, that Jesus Christ, he took the wrath of God for us. He bore his Father's blows for us. He suffered for us, the shame for us. Have you ever thought about the shame of the cross? You think about it moment by moment, all that He went through, from the spit to the beatings to the mockery to being naked, pinned up for all to see, all the laughter and the shame, all of it, all of all. Oh, in order for us to get into the prison, they made us strip. It was shameful. I never felt that way before. To think that was in a closed room, but for one guard. Think of the shame of Christ being put on display for all to see Him and mock Him and laugh at Him and point at Him and ridicule Him. The very people that He came to save, the very people that He poured out so much love for, these same enemies. And you think that for all of that, Jesus did all of that for you, child of God. He did it for you. Would He endure such shame, such hostility, such wrath? And now that you've sinned, now that you have been a recipient of grace and forgiveness and mercy and eternal life, now that you sin, is He unapproachable? While you were yet sinners, He died for you. How much more shall you be able to approach the throne of grace and find help in your time of need now? The enemy lies to you, but do not believe such lies, for they are demonic and they are from your enemy. But Christ Himself was approachable even to His enemies. He is approachable. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Him and, kneeling before Him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Do you notice that this man is not given a name? His child is not given a name? I find that comforting. This was not a Nicodemus. This wasn't a Bartimaeus. This wasn't a Zacchaeus. This was just a man. Simply a man with a child who suffered terribly. And he was able to come up to him. He had no status. He had no position. Just a man. A man with a child who was suffering. And he was able to approach God incarnate. Just a regular everyday guy. You know, you might feel like, "I'm small. I'm not a pastor. I don't preach. I'm not a missionary. I don't write books. I don't hold Bible studies. I'm just a regular Christian. I'm small. I'm just a housewife. I'm a single mother. I'm just a child. I can't even drive yet. I love Christ, but I'm just a regular Christian. I'm insignificant. I feel weak. I feel small. I feel unimportant. Why should I bother the Master with my prayers?" Certainly He wants to hear from John Piper. Surely He wants to hear from these missionaries who go into these secret places whose names can't even be spoken and whose pictures cannot be shown, for they're doing great works of God. Surely He wants to be heard by the men who labor in the Word 20 hours a week. Surely He wants to be heard by these people who do all this great stuff. But me, what do? I wash dishes, I change diapers, I do laundry. Sure, I teach my children the Word, but what good is that? Small. It's small stuff. Maybe you're a young child and you're a Christian, and your biggest problem is trying to be kind to your little sister or your little brother, and you're trying to love them, and all they do is just annoy you and aggravate you, and that's your biggest prayer. You cry out in tears, "Lord, please help me. You know how they're frustrating me." But you feel like, does He really want to hear those prayers? There's great needs in the world. What am I? I'm small. I'm just a regular person. And then I look at this. And this man, no name worthy of mentioning, This child had no name worthy of writing down. They still had access. Brethren, you too have access. Even if you feel small, it's okay. You know why? Because Christ came for the small. You feel weak? Perfect. Jesus came for the weak. You feel insignificant and unimportant and you go unnoticed? That's great, because the Bible says that what the Father sees done in secretly, He will reward you open. You're not insignificant to Him. He loves you. You're not unimportant to Him. He died for you, and you have access to Christ. Though your name may never be written down in the books of history, though no videos or movies be made about your life, you just be faithful to Christ. You just love Him, and He, oh, you are precious in His sight. You have access to Him all the time, no matter what hour, no matter what you've done. Approach Him. Approach Him. And as a father, it's Father's Day, right? This next point is so precious to me. Matthew 19:13. Then children were brought to Him, that He might lay His hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. Jesus was so approachable that even little children would come to Him. Luke, it says that even infants were brought to Him. They could approach the living God of heaven and earth. The same great I Am who spoke the universe into existence, who said, "Let there be light," and boom, everything. There was nothing. He spoke, and now there is all that we see. You think about what power that is. The same God that these great angels that would cause us to fear, and they're like this, the same God wrapped in human flesh, fully God, fully man. Even little babies could approach. I don't know how much access you have to children, but children, it doesn't take much to frighten them. My wife, she was telling me about our little son Azariah, and she said, somebody was vacuuming, and Azariah was like scared, and I was like, "Oh, he's scared of the vacuum cleaner." She's like, "He's scared of the vacuum cleaner. He's scared of the lawnmower." And I was like, "Okay, I get it." She said, "But no, if you really want to see him afraid, he's afraid of the fan." So we have this white fan, you know, those little cheapy little fans that stand up like this and do that number. She said, "He's terrified of this." So being a father, this is what we do. So I took him out there to go see how scared he was of it. So I turned it on. It comes with the territory. So I turn it on, and he's holding on to me for dear life. He's terrified of this thing. A fan. What do you think about that? Babies, children, can be frightened to death of a fan. And here is the God in whom He speaks as the voice of many waters. Here is the God who descends in thick clouds and darkness. Here is the God who controls all things, who speaks to the sea and is calm, who even the demons, when they got close to Him, oh, what did they do? They shrieked in terror. But little babies could come near and there's no fear. There's no terror. He could lay His hands on them, and it was welcome. He was holding the children. What does that say about Christ? That He's so approachable that even babies who are afraid of a fan could walk up to Him. Children. Speaking to all the children in here. Has someone told you can't come to Christ because you're too young? Jesus said, "Let the children come to Me." Has someone told you that you can't come to Christ and you hear about the wrath of God and the fear of God and the danger, and you're like, "I don't know about approaching a God like that"? Look at these children. Does God have wrath? You better believe He does. Is there judgment to come? There absolutely is. But when we see Christ and the children, we see Him telling them, approach, come. We see Him laying hands on them. Little children, you can come to Christ now. You can come to Him. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He will not push you out. He's approachable. Draw near. Draw near. Luke 7:36. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman, there is that behold again, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Wow. I have not read a commentary yet that has disagreed with this fact, or at least this take, that this woman was a prostitute, that this woman was known for her sexual sin. Do you know what this says to us? Even if you are in sexual sin, even if you have committed sexual sins, you can still approach Christ. You're not cast out. That is not the unforgivable sin. You might feel great shame and guilt. We heard this morning about people who feel great shame and guilt for the things they've done. There is truth that committing sexual sin, there are even believers indeed who have committed sexual sin who feel such shame and such guilt, and they feel that now because they've done this, they're dirty and unable to approach Christ. But here we see this woman known, has a reputation for this, and she was not told, you can no longer enter. You think about this. Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee. These are the same guys who brought that woman who was caught in adultery and were ready to stone her. They didn't have the guy, but they were ready to stone her. And yet she felt like, I can go into this Pharisee's home because he's there. And I'll be okay because he's there. She had tears. There was repentance. She was not trying to continue on her sexual sin. No, not at all. But the reality is that she was known by this. The reality is that she committed these things, yet she could still approach Christ. And there may be some people who tell you, you cannot. You have sinned. How dare you want to approach Jesus after what you've done? But Jesus did not say that to this woman. Her tears were welcome. Her sorrow was welcome. Her love was received. And Jesus said that she loved much. She had been forgiven of much. He acknowledged that the sins that she had committed were much, but she found forgiveness. She found forgiveness in Christ. And so may you. So can you. Whether you are the rapist or the raped, whether you are the molester or the molested, there is shame on both sides. And there's a reality that some people feel, because this has happened to me or because I have done this, I cannot approach Christ. But you can. I think about Tamar and Amnon. And Amnon, the son of David, he raped his sister. And she was put outside of that house. And she spent the rest of her life, it says, a desolate woman in her brother's house. No restoration, no hope, desolate. That is not what happens when you come to Christ in your shame. No matter what has happened to you, you can come to Jesus and you can be healed, you can be washed, you can be cleansed. Oh, there is such mercy, there is such help. You can come to Him and He will make you new. Though you have had a wicked, sensual life, though you might be a prostitute as this woman was, though you may have lived a life known by sin, or whether your sin has been hidden and secretive and done on computers and on phones and in motel rooms where no one else knows about it, whether your sin is open where everyone knows or it's hidden, the fact of the matter is the same. You can come to Christ. He is approachable. Bring your sin to Him and you will find forgiveness. Come to Him in faith and repentance. Come to Him for cleansing. Come to Him for washing. Come to Him for help. Come to Him for grace. Approach, approach. No matter how shameful the things are that you have done, Jesus is approachable. Sometimes we're not, but Jesus is. I was thinking about what keeps people from doing this at times. And I thought about growing up in Rhode Island. Rhode Island is a lot of water. A lot of people go swimming. But because Rhode Island is also cold, sometimes people go to the beach and don't get in the water because they think it's going to be cold. And one brave soul who will get into the water and then everyone's waiting to hear, "Come on in, the water's fine." And then everyone comes in. And I stand before you saying, come in, the water is fine. You can approach. You might feel like, I don't know if I can. The devil has been lying to you. He's been telling you so many things, telling you how filthy you are, how dirty you are, how you can't go to Christ now. You've messed up too much. You've gone too far. You've exhausted all means of grace. The Lord's patience is done with you. You messed up too much. You can't go. But come on in, the water's fine. You ask the believers here and we will tell you, many of us, we have felt that at times, but we sing the songs, we sing it, we shout it. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. That is the hope of the Christian. The devil does come with these lies and these temptations to remember the faults, to remember the guilt. But that is why we go to Christ. We go to Christ. We don't go back to the law. We don't go back to our efforts. We look to Jesus. We look to His life. We look to His death. We look to His resurrection. We look to the love. We look to His blood. We look to His grace. Oh, we look to Him seating there upon the throne. What is He doing? He's making intercession for us right now. You can approach Him. Approach. Look at the children coming. Look at the Pharisees coming. Look at the woman with the issue of blood. Sometimes you feel like, I can't even walk. But the woman with the issue of blood, she crawled. However you find yourself there, go to Him. Go to Him again and again. He calls you for your good. Mercy is found. Love is found. Forgiveness and grace and help is found. Approaching Christ. Go to Him again and again and again. As the Scripture says, let us then with confidence, King James says, boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sympathetic High Priest, tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. Scripture says that God dwells in unapproachable light, and yet we can approach Him. Selah. Well, I give you one more illustration before I leave you with a warning. The thief on the cross. And while I was in Dominican Republic, when I was at the prison, this is where I came from to preach to the prisoners. And I looked up what that thief on the cross, that word thief, it's a misleading word. Because crucifixion was not for everybody. Crucifixion was only for the worst of the worst of the worst criminals. That word that's translated thief or robber is the word brigand. And the idea of a brigand was somebody who robbed people with violence. It was someone who pillaged and plundered, someone who raped, murdered, and stole with force. The two men who were on the cross, these robbers, were not your everyday thieves, your shoplifters. Crucifixion was for the worst of the worst. And that is what these men were. But add to that, what does it say? That these two men were railing against Christ along with everyone else. They were mocking him. They were laughing at him. They were talking about him too, just like everybody else. But then something happened. Something snapped. One of them, he saw Christ. He was listening to him because they're right next to each other. And he hears Jesus, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Jesus was different. This robber, this wicked man who just moments ago was mocking Christ, was railing against him along with everybody else, saying, "Save us. You said you're going to save yourself. Save us and you," as everyone else was doing. One of them saw Christ differently. He saw who Jesus really was. And he too was able to approach Jesus. Though his sin was great, though he compounded his sin with mockery as Jesus is bleeding, as Jesus is taking the wrath of the Father, as Jesus is praying for his enemies, as Jesus is, he's suffering all that there is to suffer at that very moment. He's being mocked. But even though this man mocked him while Christ was doing those very things, he too was able to approach him. He saw Jesus. Jesus did not look much like a king. Crucified, naked, bloody, beaten, spit dripping down from his bloody cheeks. People pointing at him and laughing. Doesn't look very kingly. And yet he said to him, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He saw Christ for who he truly was. He knew that this was not going to be the end of him. This is an innocent man. He told the other man, "Don't you fear God? We're here. We deserve this. But this man is innocent." He saw the purity of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the eternality. He saw his divine nature. He knew he was coming back. He knew he was a true king. He repented of his sin and he placed his faith in Jesus. And even though his sin was great and his mockery was just moments ago, the words had just left his mouth. He turned in a moment, and at that moment, Jesus welcomed him. He told him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Such it is with you. You might be that thief, that robber. You might have done all these wicked things in your life. And the reality is this: you might have added to it mockery of the Lord, mockery of the Word. You may have been walking around calling yourself a Christian, but mocking him in the way you live. In a moment that you turn from this sin, there is mercy for you. There is eternal life for you. As we heard this morning, all your sins forgiven, righteousness of Christ given to you. This is what happens when you approach. When you approach Christ, you do not approach him seeking to hold on to your sin. You approach him surrendering all. You approach him letting go of your sin and putting your faith completely and totally in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And there you find mercy. There you find an approachable God. That's good news, brethren. Let not the devil lie to you and deceive you any longer. Let not people rebuke you and tell you to be quiet as they told Bartimaeus. Do not let people tell you. Do not bother the master as other people in Scripture have been told. Children, do not let people tell you, "Don't bother the master." No, 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 no. Approach him, for he is approachable. Come to him, for he welcomes you to come. But here is the warning. My wife reminded me of this. As you read through the passages of Scripture, you find this truth. Jesus did not remain too long in any place. There was a reality of Jesus passing through.
He was constantly passing through. And so it is with this offer. This offer is given to you today. If you do not know Him, it's given to you today. Mercy, salvation, forgiveness. He is approachable now. And if you come now, you will find mercy. If you come now, you will find forgiveness. If you come now, rescue from the wrath of God. Acceptance into heaven, though you've done all manner of sins. But He is passing by. And as He is passing by, so is this offer. There were two thieves, two robbers upon those crosses. One received mercy. The other did not. Why? Because he did not turn. And perhaps he thought, it takes about 3 days to die on this cross. I'm going to think about it. Maybe he thought, you know what? I see what happened with that other one, but I'm going to take some time to think about it. But what happened to those robbers? Their legs were broken and they died much quicker than they thought. And so the truth can happen to you. You may think that your life is going to be a lot longer than you think. You may think this mercy and this offer may come to you again. But the scripture says, on the day that you hear, harden not your heart. This is the day of salvation. As often as it is today, we are to admonish each other to not allow the sinfulness of sin to be hardened within you by the evil of unbelief. The most wicked sin that you can commit is not murder. It is rejecting Christ. It is the Father has sent His Son, whom He loves, and His Son was slaughtered. His Son was punished. His Son, His blood was shed. His Son has done all this to provide mercy and forgiveness, and He offers it to you today with a hand extended, with a look of love. And will you push that hand away and say, not today? Again, the hand is offered. Will you push that hand again and say, maybe later? I tell you this, that there's coming a day when that offer will no longer be given, and you will stand before the Father, and there will be no excuse, and you will stand there and have to give an account for the reality that you pushed away that offer. If you are an unbeliever in here, you are one of those robbers. You will either be the one who repented and believed or the one who died in their sins. But there is no middle ground. You're either the one who receives the mercy or you're the one that rejects it. There is no middle ground. And if you say, I'm going to think about it, you're rejecting. There is only one option. Come to Christ now or perish. He is approachable today. Tomorrow, you may find Him to be the judge. So approach Him. Father, thank You. Thank You for the approachability of Christ. Thank You, Lord, that though we could not put our hand on the Ark of the Covenant, we could put our hands upon Jesus Himself. Thank You, Father, though we could not approach the mountain without washings and limits, we can come to Christ now and come close and close and even closer. Oh, Father, I pray You would encourage Your church. And I pray, Lord, that You would awaken the unbeliever. In Jesus' name, amen.